Colossians 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. A question that often arises for a Christian is, will there be more people saved than lost? More people in heaven than in hell? And oftentimes this verse, and this part of the verse in particular, is used to support the view that there will be more people saved than lost, more people in heaven than in hell. And it's used to interpret this phrase, in all things he will have the preeminence, meaning in all numbers he will have the preeminence. We'd like to examine whether that view is sustainable and arguable from the context of this phrase. The Lord Jesus is brought before us here in four ways. Four relationships are highlighted for us to emphasize his preeminence. We have his relation to sinners in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In his relation to sinners, he is the Saviour, and in that he is preeminent. And then in verses 15 to 17, we have his relation to the universe, all that is created. And in that relation, he stands as Creator. And as Creator of the universe, he is preeminent. And then we have in verse 18 his relation to the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is here shown in his preeminent position as the head of his church. And then, finally, his relation to his Father. We read in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. His unique, supreme, preeminent position as the beloved of the Father. He is preeminent then as Saviour. He is preeminent as Creator. He is preeminent as head of his church. And he is preeminent as the beloved of his Father. And what we'd like to do this morning is look at how Paul uses the phrase all things in order that we might understand what the all things means when it says in all things he will have the preeminence. Firstly, notice this. He is before all things. That's what we read in verse 17. He is before all things. And that, in a sense, summarizes what is written earlier in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, as many of you will know, this is a verse much loved by Jehovah Witnesses. They use this verse, they believe, to prove that Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God, but that he had a beginning, that he was the first of every created thing, the first in the creation. We'd like to look and see this morning, first of all, is that true? Is that what these words mean? Well, first of all, look at the phrase, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, we can learn much about the invisible God from the visible things in this world. That's what Romans 1 tells us. We can know about the invisible God from the visible creation. We can learn about his wisdom. We can learn about his power. We can learn about his glory. But we cannot learn about the essence of the invisible God from the visible things. And that is where Jesus Christ has this unique role. He reveals the very essence of the invisible God. He is, we're told here, the image. Now that word doesn't simply mean a resemblance, a likeness to, a similarity. It means the exact counterpart. It's like the stamp and the impression it leaves. It fits exactly. There is exact parallels between the stamp and the image. Now, of course, if the invisible God is eternal, and if his image is to be an exact replica, then of course also the image of the eternal God has to be eternal. If no visible thing can show the essence of God perfectly, and if Jesus Christ alone can show the image of God perfectly, then to do it perfectly, he must show the eternality, the everlastingness of God. And therefore, even this phrase that precedes the controversial phrase should lead us to conclude, if he's the image, if Christ is the exact counterpart of God, then he too must be eternal. But now we come to this particularly controversial phrase, the firstborn of every creature. This can mean priority in time, the first of a series of others. And that's the Jehovah Witnesses' view, that Christ was simply the first of many other created things. But there are five reasons why this cannot be the meaning here. First of all, because the whole purpose of Colossians was to address this exact heresy in Colossae. It was the view of the Colossians that angels, spirits, and Christ himself were simply a series of emanations, of communications from God, that God created one after another, and that though Christ might have been the most important of them, he was nevertheless just simply a created emanation or communication from God. And so they engaged in the worship of angels and spirits. You can read that in other parts of this book. And one of Paul's great purposes in writing is to show that Christ is in a class apart from all angels and all spirits and all other created things. The great dominant theme of this letter is the uniqueness of Christ, that he stands separate from all other created things. And so in the wider context, we can say this cannot mean the first in a series. But also the immediate context around these words should tell us that also this cannot mean the first in a series. Verse 17 itself says, he is before all things. He's before all created things. Then again, we have the fact that the next verse after this says, by him were all things created. Now you cannot be both the creator of all things and one of the created things. It's impossible. You cannot be the creator and be part of the creation that you make at the same time. If he is the one who created all things, he must be himself uncreated, as we're told here, before all things. And it's interesting in the Jehovah Witness translation of the Bible, the New World Translation, they insert 6 words into these verses that are not in the original. 6 times they insert the word other. In other words, they would write this: for by him were all other things created. Again, at the end of verse 16, all other things were created by him and for him. He is before all other things, verse 17. By him all other things consist. And you can see their need to insert this, and also the deceitfulness of inserting these words that are not in the original scripture language. But another reason we know that this cannot mean the first in a series, the first of many created things, is this. In Hebrews, the same word is used to describe Christ's coming into the world. In Hebrews 1 and verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten, same word, first born into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And yet we know from other parts of Scripture that none are to be worshipped but God. No one is worthy of it. No one is allowed it but God, the eternal God alone. If he was simply the first of many created things, he could never say to other created things, worship him. As other angels say in the Bible, worship God alone. So what does this mean, the firstborn of every creature? It doesn't mean the first in creation. It means the first before all creation. He is before all created things. If we think even back to how the Old Testament uses this word, a lot of confusion comes in to interpretation of the Bible when we bring in our ideas of what firstborn means, rather than understanding what the Bible means when it uses this word and other similar words. When we come across a word like this, we shouldn't run to Greek literature or modern ideas of what it means to be firstborn, but instead go back to previous revelations of Scripture. And when we do, what do we find? We find that this word firstborn is used not so much to communicate priority in time, first in a series, but to communicate rank, dignity, and primacy. Think, for example, of Solomon. We were singing in Psalm 89 together. In Psalm 89 and verse 27, we find this word being used. I will make him, says David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. This is speaking primarily of David's son, Solomon. My firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. But Solomon was not David's firstborn son. He had other sons before him. But Solomon, in God's purpose, was to be the one with greatest rank, the superior one, the one given most dignity. And also earlier on in the Bible, we find in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, God addresses Israel and says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, there were other nations prior to Israel. If you were to use this to be the first in a series, you'd think this is incorrect. At least Egyptians existed before Israel. So did Hittites. No, what it means here when it says, my firstborn, God means this, my first one. The nation that has first place, first rank, the position of primacy and superiority. And so when we read here in verse 15 of Colossians, the firstborn of every creature, we conclude that this means Christ is the one with first rank, the one who has primacy before all creation and primacy above all creation. He has the position of dignity, rank, superiority above all creation. He is before all things, and as such is worthy of our worship. As such we should bow down before him. As such we should come before him and say, O Lord Jesus Christ, I worship thee, thou who art before all things. Don't you just love these precious titles of him? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Aren't you so glad in your heart that he has the position of first rank, of superiority, of primacy over the whole creation, that he is before all things? But then secondly, we're told here, not only is he before all things, he is the maker of all things. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created. Even that little link word, for, should help us in understanding the previous phrase, firstborn of every creature. Why? Here's why. For by him are all things created. Why does he have the position of primacy above all creation? Because he is the creator of all things. If we only had the Old Testament, we might think creation was the work simply of God the Father. Perhaps also we might see the work of God the Spirit, because we read of the Spirit hovering, as it were, above the waters. But with the light of the New Testament, we know that the Son also was intimately involved. We read, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, these famous words, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Also again in Hebrews, which is putting Christ in the supreme position, we read, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. If you're familiar with the business world, you might be familiar with the idea of a chairman and a chief executive. The chairman, as it were, setting the plan, setting the agenda, setting the course of the company, and the chief executive executing the plan, putting it into effect, carrying out the duties required to effect the plan. And this is the kind of relationship we see in the creation. The Father, as it were, with the plan, and the Son as the executive officer, the one who puts it into effect. It's interesting, in Genesis 1 we read, God spoke. Of course, Christ is the Word. God created, God the Father created through the Word, through His Son. And so whenever we look anywhere in the world, and whatever we look at, we see made by Jesus stamped upon it. In terms of the raw materials, we pick up things today, almost everything's made in China or maybe some other place. You see the little words? Well, that's man's stamp. By faith we should see a divine stamp made by Christ. Everything, whatever we're sitting on, whatever we are wearing, whatever we see all around us, the raw materials that people shape into other things and say, made by me, we must trace back to the ultimate maker, Jesus Christ. How would that transform your view of the world? How would that transform your use of this world? How would this transform your view of what you have made by Jesus? Take it down to the smallest things of life as well as the great things. He didn't just make the hills, the planets, the stars, the oceans. He made the wool. He made the cotton. He made the wood. He made what goes to make up pages in our Bibles. He made every blade of grass. He makes everything that appears on our plate. Everything made by Him. This is what it says. By Him were all things created. He's before all things. He's the maker of all things. No wonder the psalmist says, "Oh, come and let us worship Him. Let us bow down with all and on our knees before the Lord, our maker. Let us fall." Then thirdly, we notice here, He made all things. Also, all things find their purpose in Him. He's before all things. He made all things. And He is the purpose of all things. He is the end of all things. He's the destination that all things are moving towards. We read in verse 16 at the end, all things were created by Him and for Him. It's not as if He is the deist's kind of God who simply makes everything and then throws it over to mankind and steps back, disinterested and uninvolved. No. It's not only made by Him, it's made for Him. He is not only the start of everything, He's the end of everything. The beginning, the start line, and the finish line. All things for Him. As the writer of Proverbs says, "Yea, even the wicked." All things for Him. I don't know if this might help the children. Sometimes you might do a little puzzle where you might have a house at the top of your page and many roads leading up to the house, and they might all cross one another and intersect, and it all looks very confusing on the page. And you might start at one road at the bottom and you try and find your way up to the top, and you find either it doesn't get there or it's a dead end. So you try another road, until you eventually find the one road that through many twists and turns does eventually lead to the house. And many people think of the world like this. Christ, as it were, at the top. But only the narrowest of roads leading up to him. Only some things being resulting in him, coming to him, ending in him. And all the other bits and pieces and events and toings and froings and ups and downs in the world either come to dead ends or just run into the sand. But what the Bible tells us is, yes, Christ is at the top. And yes, when we look at the world, it seems terribly confused. And it looks to us as if none of these roads might get to him. And yet what the Bible tells us is that every single road, every single strand, every single event and thing in the world is related to Christ and eventually ends in Christ. It's not as if there are some strands out there that are just happening, disconnected from him, with nothing to do with him. It means that every single thing, person, event, action, word in the whole world can ultimately, maybe through many twists and turns, but can ultimately be traced to him. We'll never do it in this world. That's not a puzzle possible to us here. But the Bible tells us the puzzle is solvable. All these seeming dead ends, all the confusion, all the seemingly random bad luck, chance and probability is nothing of the kind. That all things were created by him and for him. And so when we look at anything in the world, we not only see made by Jesus, but made for Jesus. Everything, all things, yes, even you. He hath made all things for himself, we're told, yea, even the wicked, for the day of wrath. All things will eventually find a purpose in him, a purpose of grace, or a purpose of justice. Wonder where your little straggly line will lead to. It will lead to Christ. But the question is, will it be a merciful Christ? Or a judging Christ? Again, does this not make us bow down and worship? All things are for him. Then fourthly, notice here, he is, I'll explain this word in a minute, he is the synthesis of all things. He's before all things, he's the maker of all things, he's the end of all things, he's the synthesis of all things. If you look at verse 17, we read, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word means holds together. Synthesizes is the word that's related to it in the Greek. It all glues together and comes together and sticks together in him and by him. In other words, he's not only the beginning and he's not only the end, but he's also the in-between. He's not only the one who makes, he's not only the end, he's the one who holds everything together in between. By him all things consist. This means they cohere, they continue in him. In other words, without him, everything would fall apart completely. There was once a group of people who were being given a tour through a nuclear power station, and the scientist was showing how the process works using huge models greatly scaled up from the atoms. And he showed how when even the smallest atom is magnified and scaled up sufficiently, eventually the parts, the neurons that make it up, are actually quite far apart. Indeed, that each atom has more space in it than substance in it. I'm sure we've seen the models of little like blue or red balls floating, as it were, in space. And somebody said, but what holds it all together? And the scientist said, I don't know. But we know. By him, all things hold together. It's Christ and Christ alone who stops everything falling apart, even every atom. It's him who sustains the so-called laws of nature. It's him who holds everything together, every atom. And without his synthesis, without his cohesion, without him holding it all together, everything would just simply blow apart. In him all things consist. And this, does it not bring together everything? It unites nature. It unites history. It brings together the most remote points in the universe in him. It brings together the most remote points in history in him. It brings together the visible and the invisible creation in him. It brings together angels and men and animals in him. It brings together the animate and the inanimate world. It brings together the good things and the bad things. Everything, it says, by him all things consist. Every single corner, every single country, every single part and particle of the universe is being held at this very moment by him. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. That tidal wave went not an inch above or further than he dictated. The earth, which we're told actually shuddered on its axis, did not shudder any more than he allowed. And in all these things, there are great warnings and reminders of our vulnerability, of how easily all things, if he so chose, could be just simply let go. Where would you be sitting if the glue and the screws and the nails were taken away? We'd be on the floor. No, we wouldn't. The floor itself would be falling away. You'd be on the cement. No, you wouldn't. Because the very cement would be disintegrating. You'd be on the earth. No, you wouldn't. The very earth would be falling apart, disintegrating. In him, all things consist. And especially as we read here, his church. This is the next application of this. He is the head of the body, the church. Again, at times it might seem to us as if everything's falling apart, but no. He is the glue. He is the synthesis. He is the one who keeps everything together, and he allows at times a parting, but no further than he has decreed. And then we read this further interesting phrase related to an earlier one in verse 18. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Two beautiful descriptions of Christ worth meditating upon. The firstborn of every creature and the firstborn from the dead. What does it mean? Well, again, it doesn't mean priority in time, the first of a series, because there were others before him who were raised from the dead, both in the Old and in the New Testament. When it's speaking then of the firstborn, it's not speaking so much of priority, but primacy, of rank, of dignity, and of importance. His resurrection from the dead is the most important of all other resurrections, and the cause of all other resurrections. He is the firstborn from the dead in this sense. He was the first to arise from the dead with an immortal body. No other previous resurrections have that. As we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits, firstborn, the most important, the most precious, the most vital, the most superior resurrection that secures all other resurrections. He is the firstborn from the dead. If we think of firstborn of every creature, it's saying basically Christ is the start, he's the beginning, he's the first of the old order. And it's saying here, firstborn from the dead, he's the first. He has primacy, he has superiority in the second order. First in importance. At the beginning of all things, first in importance at the re-beginning of all things, first in importance in the creation of the world, first in importance in the re-creation of the humanity especially, the firstborn from the dead. And so, if we can summarize briefly, he is before all things. He made all things. He is the purpose of all things. He is the synthesis of all things. We come finally to this. He is preeminent in all things. What does all things mean? From all previous uses of the phrase in the previous verses, all things means all created things. It doesn't mean all numbers. It means all creatures. It cannot mean majority. If you try to import that into previous uses of all things, it doesn't make sense. And so we cannot change it in the fifth use of all things to make it suit something we desire. It may well be that a majority will be saved. But this verse cannot sustain that argument, nor support it. What it teaches is that he will have the first place, primacy, superiority, importance over all created things, whether they are saved or unsaved, visible or invisible, animate or inanimate, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And as the aged Charles Simeon of Cambridge, when he was preaching on these words near the end of his life, said, not only he might have it, he must have it, he will have it, and he shall have it. And this is the great joy of the Christian, of the one who loves Christ. We worship him, yes, because he is before all things, because he made all things, because he's the purpose of all things, because he's the synthesis of all things, but above all, because he is preeminent above over all things. This is why we worship Him. This is what we long to see. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. As the hymn writer wrote, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng ye at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. Is He preeminent in your life? Have you crowned Him Lord of all? Let us pray. O firstborn of every creature, firstborn from the dead, image of the invisible God, Thou shalt have the preeminence. And we pray that Thou wilt have the preeminence in our own lives, in our thoughts, in our affections, in our words, in our actions. Oh, be exalted by our lives, for Thine own glory's sake. Amen.